You can actually open your Bibles to let's say Matthew 9, and you can hang out there for a minute. And I have a few things to say before we get started. But what we're talking about today is about having compassion, and compassion of the Lord, and our compassion for one another, for this world. And for the most part, we live, as we know without a doubt, that we live in a society that's governed by laws, laws that we are to follow. We're governed by a lot of rules, whether it's in your home, rules by your parents, school, teachers, whether in the workplace, your employer, policies that we need to follow, that we need to abide by. And in society, of course, we have the laws of the land that we need to follow. We don't go around breaking the laws. Now, with what's taking place, and allow me to mention this, with this Supreme Court ruling, with this decision that has brought a lot of conversations, a lot of angry conversations, confused, a lot of some that seem hopeless because of the direction of this country and what have you. Well, the idea of homosexual marriages is concerning, and it should be for the believer. We also have to balance that with understanding of where the world's coming from. They don't take it and understand it as the way the Lord Jesus understood it. So we have to have that that balance, that understanding for the lost, whatever sin they might be involved in. And yes, it is sin. As Chad mentioned, we want to be sensitive. It's heartbreaking when we think about what has just taken place, waking up and seeing the headlines and understanding that, am I hearing this correctly and what have you. The question that's been brought up is how will churches be affected? And that's something that is concerning, and should be, because the word can be preached any day of the week, any hour of the day here in this country. But how is it going to be affected? And we don't know, and we don't know the route it's going to take, but I can imagine how it will affect the churches, especially if churches don't have their, right now, quickly, their bylaws in place when it comes to agreeing to marry homosexual relationships. And just for a note I've mentioned before, we, maybe half dozen years ago, corrected, or if you will, added in our bylaws that the policy, the understanding, the biblical understanding, that we do not hold to homosexual marriages and we will not join them together, and of course based on scriptural backing. So our bylaws cover us for now. And so that's comforting. But how it will eventually affect, one can imagine what it'll take, and when you're receiving those federal grants, or whether you're just a nonprofit 501c3, to whatever degree. But the thing is to rest assured that Blessed Hope will not stop preaching or teaching or warning of sin. That is without a doubt, and that is something we will not budge on. So however or whoever wants to try and stop it will not, because that whether we're at a park or in someone's home, we will be sharing the scriptures. But we won't stop preaching about sin, whether it's drunkenness, homosexuality, adultery, lying, or what have you. And the scriptures are clear. It's not an issue of gray, though the world is making it that way, as Chad mentioned. What I want to mention is along what Chad said, and this isn't really part of my message, but it had to be said, is that we do need to be careful and watch out that the enemy doesn't use this as a trap for us to get into prideful debates or arguments where we become led by the flesh. And we forget that it's about winning souls and not winning an argument. We got to consider a lot of those things and understand that we represent Jesus Christ. And through this time and the conversations you'll be having, we need to represent Jesus carefully and properly and responsibly. And last thing I want to mention is, when it does get to discussions, it's like, well, what does the Bible say, and all these things, just rely on the words of Jesus. And Jesus quoted, of course, the Old Testament in Matthew 19, verse 4. He says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's what Jesus had to say about marriage. So when the topic comes up, quote Jesus and be balanced and understanding of the position that people have when they don't recognize it as sin. And that's our responsibility before the Lord. But we do, back to the message, we do live in a country that has laws that we are to abide by and what have you. And we're governed, whether it's in work, school, at home, there are rules that we have to follow. There are things that we need to go by. And a good person or a citizen will obey the rules. They will have respect for the authorities. They'll obey the law. Now, some rules, of course, are negotiable and understanding there are exceptions and what have you when it comes to the rule of law. But when we look around our world, we see people, when it comes to rules, wherever it may be, we see people being obedient. We see them being rebellious, just not wanting to follow certain rules. We see people, law-abiding citizens, and we see lawbreakers. We see people in this world, as we look around, people that obey, people that complain, or they have excuses, or they justify their wrong behavior. Whatever reason, there tends to be something that happens in a person's life, to whatever degree, whether it's at the home, in the workplace, or the rule of law, in the law of the land, we see a slack or a compromise. It can seep in, and it does. You know, take, for example, driving, for example. You think of a young person, and they're getting ready to get their driver's license. So what do? They practice. They study for the test. They go around with mom and dad or dad or someone, and they tirelessly try and master maneuvers in the car, where to stop and how to make a right turn without hitting the curb and so on. We tell them to use their turn signals over and over. We tell them to stop behind the white line at a stop sign. We tell them, of course, to obey the speed limits. And we tell them things like never roll a stop. You don't want to do these things. Well, everyone else does them. You see it. If we look around, in fact, a lot of people in here probably do it. And we shouldn't, because we're compromising the law. When you see the young person, they were on it. They went, they took their test. They passed it because they did everything properly as they were being graded. Well, my personal examples is I remember when Lauren was a little girl and she was in her car seat and driving. My mom, Carol, would be driving. And I believe Lauren would look at the speedometer and see the speed that Carol was driving. And she would say, Mommy, you're breaking the law. You're driving too fast. And she, with her little eyes, she'd be looking for the next speed limit sign to come up so she could confirm it. And Lauren would be like, Carol would be like, oh, yes, okay, you know, bring it down. What is that saying to my daughter? What is that saying to the young person? With my son Jonathan, he just got his license this year, I guess it was, with pointing out all these things about the speed limit, being careful, don't roll a stop, stop behind that white line. We used to get into conversations where I'm like, John, you went over that white line. He goes, no, I didn't. I go, John, you did. I'd get out of the car. I'd stand up in front of the car and I'd say, the line's here. The car's over here. So we kind of had that ongoing thing. Now, when I drive, I realize how often I go over the white line. And my conscience bothers me. So I go and I'm doing my best. And I stop behind that white line. I stop. There, I made my stop and then I coasted, or I have to make that second stop because you can't see and what have you. But it does cause something in the young person, though. What could happen, though, eventually, is like myself and many of us, is we stop following those rules, those laws correctly, the way we did when we had an instructor grading us. What takes place? What happens? Well, you know what? Compromise sets in. There is a natural progression that takes in when it comes to our driving habits, a gradual sway towards compromise. And life in general is no different. Life in general is really no different. And that's what I want to talk about today. There's many reasons that cause us to sway from following the rules, from following the laws, from simple good behavior. There's many things that cause us to no longer follow the correct rules or being obedient. Now, in Matthew 9, verse 35, I believe I had you turn there. This world today, nothing has changed from what we see in this passage here. In verse 35, it says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. Now, there's a general description of Jesus in the cities, what's taking place, and we see a pretty much a general description, and later we see something similar when he feeds the 5,000. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So here we have a scene taking place that is observed, and it was a typical scene. Jesus walking and carrying out his ministry, and we see something really that jumps out at us and that we're going to focus on is compassion. But people here are weakened, and they're overwhelmed by life's circumstances. And as we read through the scriptures, we see the people, they're confused, they're just harassed, and they're just having a tough time until they see Jesus come on the scene and things begin to change. Something takes place. Notice that they came running from all the towns in the area. What took place here is Jesus was going to go across the Galilee, and when he got in the boat, when you get into a boat and you're in a land and a lake and you position it and you take off in a certain direction, people saw the direction he was going. And people started to go around the shore and run through these cities and get to where he was going because they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear him teach. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see more miracles. They wanted to see healings, signs, and wonders. They were in a tough spot in these times when it came to the religious system, if you will. They weren't finding, it's been said that they weren't finding what their souls were searching for. And you know what? Religious systems will do that. Religious systems will keep men, women, people from God. Religion will keep people from God. But this is the world we live in today. And it's becoming pretty evident with what we saw or what we've heard, we've learned in this past week. But we need to view it from Jesus' perspective. You see, the people here, it says that they were distressed. And the word there is skoulo in the Greek. It means that they were worn out, exhausted. They were troubled. They were going through troubling times. They were being oppressed, if you will, with this religious system. Jesus comes along, and there's hope. There's victory to be had. Something takes place. Something's changing here. But the people are distressed. It says they were dispirited. Hiripto is the Greek word, and it means that they were weakened. They were faint. Mentally dejected is the description of these people. But yet they went running to where Jesus was headed. They were harassed. They were being harassed, if you will, and that's along that same word of dispirited. You see, these religious leaders were burdening them. They were with traditions of men. They led them in error. They were bewildering the people. The problem here is these leaders that they were following or trying to follow weren't in touch with the spiritual needs of the people. Jesus was. Jesus is. And that's the big situation that we see here taking place. Jesus, it says here that they were distressed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. And the meaning there in the Greek is that they were scattered. They were being wounded. This is Jesus' perspective. He sees the world, and we need to see it the same way, especially with what's taking place this past week. With compassion, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them wounded, scattered, or being wounded. And it's used of sheep wounded by thorns. Ultimately, they were weary, the people were. Society today, leaders, religious leaders, are confusing people. They're misleading people. And there's people that follow trends because they're just hip, they're cool. But when we have a government doing what, or a Supreme Court making a decision, a ruling such as what's taken place, it's misleading people. And like sheep without a shepherd, people follow those kinds of rulings, those kinds of understandings, the world system, if you will. And it's happening everywhere, whether it's your workplace, maybe even in your own home, in the churches, among religious or Christian leaders as well. You know, just recently, actually, my brother-in-law, Carol's younger brother, just got saved. And real excited. Real excited about that. And praise the Lord. That's just an exciting time. And, you know, he's been visiting churches, and he's visited a couple, and I think he's found one. And in his visiting of churches, he visited one, and he introduced himself, I guess. And you know how the whole scene is when you're visiting a church. And, oh, yeah, well, you're new and first time, and I just got saved, and what have you. And I believe the person said, and this might have been before he was saved. I think he might have been visiting churches before. And the person said, oh, you're going to like our pastor. He's very lenient. And even my brother-in-law, who wasn't saved at the time, thought that was odd. What does she mean? And I still don't know what she means. So maybe it was in the best way. I don't know how you put that in the best way. But he's very lenient. You're going to like him. And what his thinking was, even where he was in his non-walk yet, was, well, but the pastor doesn't make the rules. God does. So what does she mean by lenient? He didn't ask. He wasn't about to get into a conversation about that. But people are being led astray. People are being confused. And we need to stick to the Word of God, amen? That's what's going to keep us following the true leader, if you will, the one that we should be following. But people are left in this world feeling helpless. They're starving for truth. And they're grasping for whatever is being thrown out at them. They're lacking guidance. And that can take place with us as well if we're not careful and we get caught up in these things. But like sheep, Jesus said, like sheep, they were without a shepherd. And like sheep, we, or the world, without Jesus Christ, are ultimately left like sheep, where they're exposed. If you think about sheep, if they're without a shepherd, they're exposed to sin, spiritually speaking, or spiritual destruction for us. But a sheep will be devoured without a shepherd. And sheep need a shepherd. But let's look at Jesus' care. And Psalm 23 speaks clearly about Jesus' care as we're talking about sheep. But as Jesus, as a shepherd. Let me just read this to you, some of the points of who Jesus is. In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is the ultimate shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And as sheep, as which we'll talk about in a minute, we see the care of our Lord. We see it in the statement in Matthew 9, that when he looked upon them with compassion as sheep without a shepherd, this is our shepherd, the Lord and his care and his love. He restores our soul. But yet in this world and even in the church, people can find themselves weary and worn out, discontent. People are dealing with trials of everyday life and some things tougher than others that we might not be able to understand. And they get to a point where they feel helpless and they wander. And they wander and they follow something wrong. They follow the wrong leader. You know, in Matthew 14 and in Matthew 6:33, there's an event that's recorded here. And in Matthew 14, verse 14, this is where we see this Jesus feeds the 5,000. And in 14:14 of Matthew, it says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." He had compassion, and that word's powerful. In fact, in Mark 6:33, we see the same thing being recorded here. And the same word is being used, compassion. In Matthew 6:33, and 34, feeding the 5,000, it says, "The people saw them going," meaning Jesus and the disciples, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. There's a lot taking place right there. The heart of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We see him in action. We see him almost being inconvenienced, if you will. But the heart of this shepherd, the heart of our Lord, is evident in this passage. He says that he had compassion, and that was Jesus' typical response for the crowds, to have compassion. And we see that in Matthew 9, in a general description of Jesus towards the people. He had compassion. We know Jesus has a heart for people. We know that he loves the world, and he wants to see everyone saved. We know that Jesus is sensitive in that area, if you will. When he entered Jerusalem, when he approached Jerusalem in Luke 19, it says that he wept over Jerusalem because of their resistance. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. That needs to be the heart of us right now, clearly. Compassion, understanding. It's inconvenient to maybe have these conversations that are taking up this week, but we need to have them. We need to be loving. We need to reach out. We need to teach them. We need to be like Christ. But he had compassion. This was his typical response to the people. And here we have Jesus, and they were looking for rest. They needed rest. So they got in the boat, and they're going to find a place to rest for some quiet time. And the people saw what was going on. They see the boat pointed that way, and it was maybe southeast from where they were. And they started to run through the cities, and it was a long run. And along the way, they're picking up more people. Where are you going? We're going to go see Jesus. He's on his way over this way. And so people would gather, and more and more and more, until you have thousands. Thousands wanting to hear and see Jesus Christ. And Jesus arrives, and Jesus is not irritated. Now the disciples, it's not recorded what the disciples may have said at that point. But when they got there to rest, and they're, wow, how many thousands of people do you think are in that group right there? Maybe they wanted to, you know, pull up the anchor and let's just head another place where we can lose the people. But that's not our shepherd's heart. That's not Jesus' heart. Jesus was not irritated. Jesus responded like a good shepherd, if you will, and which I'll describe. But it says he felt compassion, and that word, bear with me, in the Greek is splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai, and it means to have sympathy, to have mercy. Jesus was having sympathy for these people. He had mercy for them. And it's the strongest expression of compassion. And it's used here for Jesus' look at the people without a shepherd. That's his heart towards us. That's his heart towards the world. The strongest expression of compassion. Means to be moved as to one's bowels. And when it speaks of the bowels, it's understood that that's where it was taught or understood. The expression was that that is where powerful and the most powerful and strong emotions originated from. Deep down, he has compassion for the world. Let's keep Jesus' perspective, understanding in mind as we have these conversations in the weeks and years perhaps to come. That we have a deep compassion that comes from way deep in our soul, in our spirit, in our heart for people. And avoid the flesh desire of having anger because someone isn't agreeing with you or mocking Jesus Christ. But to have to be deeply moved. Here Jesus is being deeply moved for the world, for people who look like sheep without a shepherd. They're in trouble. When you think of a sheep and he's wandering off by himself or everywhere and they have no shepherd for protection or for guidance, they're toast. They're doomed. Shortly, they'll soon be doomed. That's our understanding, and that should be our understanding for the world today. So Jesus acts like a shepherd. They have no shepherd. And he takes the role like, well, I'll do it. I'll be their shepherd. He responds likewise. It says he began teaching them many things. You see, Jesus knew that they didn't understand much or perhaps correctly about the kingdom of God. He knew that. We need to know that for what's going on right now in this world, in all aspects, whether you're talking to someone who is homosexual or a drunkard, having an affair, whatever is in sexual immoral, whatever the case might be, whatever sin that they're involved in, that we understand that they don't have a complete understanding of the kingdom of God. They don't have an understanding, so we need to teach them and take the role of that shepherd, introduce them to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So Jesus takes that role. So like sheep without a shepherd, they were lost, they're confused about life, they're burdened by this religious system. Jesus sees more than people. He sees a spiritual condition of the people. That's what we need to see. Whoever it is you're talking to, and they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that's who you're talking to. Someone who is not does not have Jesus Christ as their shepherd. Yeah, they have this and this and this and okay, fine. They don't have Jesus Christ as their shepherd. So we have to understand that way, and we have to have Jesus' heart likewise. He sees that they're helpless, and he sees that spiritually they're bound to perish. And he begins to teach, or he begins to shepherd. We need to follow that example and be lovingly, out of love, begin to shepherd people and teach people what's happening. That is the heart of Jesus Christ. That is the heart that that is explained, and we could probably go even deeper in what's happening here, how the people are affected. They know where he's running. It's a long way off. He's on a boat. We got to run. You can't walk, and then you're not going to beat the boat when it's cutting across the lake. They're running. They're picking up people who are hurting. That's what we're dealing with. A world that is hurt. They're lonely. They don't understand. They even hate God. Many of us were there. Many of us were in this same situation where we thought we had it all together. You're partying, you're having fun, you're involved in whatever sin. You think everything's fine, but we all know, as in hindsight, when we look back, we were empty. We were lonely. We needed someone to come alongside, whoever you are, someone that can find that point of contact, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and preach to us the gospel. And draw us with our words seasoned with salt to cause us to take a second look, perhaps, at Jesus Christ. And so this is the world we're dealing with. That's the heart of Christ. And this whole idea of sheep shouldn't be offensive to us when we say that we're like sheep. The world will laugh at us and say, oh, you're like sheep. You're just a follower. Every human being is like a sheep. We have the tendency to follow. And sheep of all animals have an extreme tendency to follow. Isaiah 53, verse 6. The scriptures talk a lot about sheep, and we see that in the Old Testament, that phrase of the people were like sheep without a shepherd because of the religious leaders. They weren't being led properly. They were like without a shepherd, even though they kind of had a shepherd. They may as well not have one, because that's how bad it was. But in Isaiah 53, verse 6, we see the prophet says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Astray, that word means to go astray. It means to wander, to err. So all of us like sheep have gone astray, or we can go astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So sheep, don't be offended when the scriptures refer to you as a sheep. We should rejoice. After I just read Psalm 23, and we look at the Lord is my shepherd, and how he guards us, leads us, protects us, prepares a place for us. I want to be a sheep, and I want to follow that shepherd. That should be our mindset. Don't let the world confuse it when they call you a sheep and think, yeah, I'm no sheep, because then it starts to feed something in us, which is pride, idolatry, and we get all messed up. But sheep, well, quite frankly, sheep aren't the smartest animals on the planet either. And you know what? Sometimes we're not the smartest people around. Sheep can be quite dumb. They actually are. pretty dumb. They are followers by nature, to the point of following other sheep off a cliff. You could be a, well, figuratively speaking, well, realistically speaking, naturally, if there's sheep and they're all kind of moving, a sheep looks at that and they go, oh, hey, where are you going? And they follow. And then he goes, ah, off the cliff. And the next one goes, ah, off the cliff. I don't know what they're thinking, like, oh, this is cool. And they're waiting in line like an amusement ride or something, and they go down the cliff. That's how dumb they are. Follow the leader. That leader led them into destruction. A sheep can wander a short distance and immediately become lost. A sheep can walk around. He can go around a bush, maybe go and, whoa, look at some water. And shortly after that, he looks up and, hey, where'd everybody go? He doesn't realize they're behind that bush. But he freaks out and he's lost immediately without a shepherd to say, like, come on, Steve, get back over here. Without that, that guy will probably wander and find something. He'll either become someone's dinner or lunch or starve or be killed. So sheep are dumb. One sheep can cause dozens to bolt in blind fear. All it takes is one to say, whoa, what was that? And what? I don't know. And everybody freaks out. And that happens with humans. Hey, guys, did you read, you know, what's happening with our government? And everybody's all, what? What's going on? What? And we all believe it. We fall for it or whatever it might be. Yeah, there's some terrible things happening with our government. Absolutely. Undeniable. But we have to recognize that like sheep, we follow easily. We tend to follow because it's a natural thing. Now, there's a good reason that the scriptures compare us to sheep because of their innate ability or desire to follow. But the sheep, they can easily get lost, and when they become lost, they're helpless, they're exposed, they're in trouble. Sheep are dependent on a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Now, because life, this world, your workplace, maybe your home, maybe your marriage, relationships, whatever it might be, can be overwhelming, discouraging, something could be wrong, you can have an illness, someone you love is sick, and all these things in life that take place, the government, the decision, the Supreme Court's decision, they're discouraging, it could be confusing, overwhelming. All these things I keep repeating. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says this, and this is the world we live in, but in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, to be on the alert. Another scripture, 1 Peter 5, 8, uses the same word, to be on the alert, and Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That word to be on alert means to watch, to give strict attention, to be cautious. Because if we are not careful and we get distracted and we wander off from the shepherd, you can get lost and caught up in a lot of wrong things, and the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, waiting for you to lose sight of the shepherd. He's waiting for us to wander. He's waiting for us to be susceptible, to become his lunch. He wants us dead spiritually. Now, how can he do this? How does the enemy do this? Well, because of so many misleading things in this world, so many justifications for sin, justification for making up things like the Bible is not inerrant. That's an error. That's a contradiction. Something you may not be aware of yet, and you take it as truth, and you run with it, and you wander. He operates this way. We have to stand fast in this world. We have to. Clearly, the enemy wants us dead. We have to guard ourselves. We have to stand fast in the faith. And the way he's going to get us to wander from this incredible shepherd, how? By causing us to be distracted by the wrong leader. And he can do that in this world. I don't know, Isaiah 5, verse 20. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, he describes this world and what's taking place and what's on everyone's heart right now. But you know what? Nothing's changed. Homosexuality has been here since forever. So has lying, adultery, drunkenness. But now we have a ruling. So it's on the forefront right now. But this is the world we live in. And so this has been taking place. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." We got to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of this world's political correctness, if you will, or the world's hypocritical tolerance. We have the issue with Bruce Jenner. And, you know, I brought that up with the high schoolers a few weeks ago when it had just surfaced, the thing, the whole story or what have you. And before I told them, I says, "All right, guys, get your hearts ready because I want to share something with you." And it wasn't part of the message, but I wanted to guard their hearts because of the topic. It, you know, different age levels, it could be funny. There's a lot of memes out there about Bruce Jenner. There's a lot of jokes to be made and then have been made. And if we're all going to be honest, some of them can be quite funny. Some of them could be harsh. And there's a lot of things I wanted to put in their heads that, you know, this is the world we live in. And when we talk about people, whether it's Bruce Jenner, whether it's what's taking place this week, is we have to be careful not to get caught up even in the joking or making fun. You know, there's people even in this room that probably have relatives who are homosexual. And now imagine a group of us hanging out in the foyer and we're talking and we start making jokes about it. And we're making jokes about our brother's relative because that person is caught up in that lifestyle. Or that person has someone in their family who is a drunkard. And we have to be very careful. But this is the world we live in. And when we get caught up in the wrong things, we even follow the wrong jokes. We might follow the justification for something like a Bruce Jenner or homosexuality or this same-sex marriage. Jeremiah said, wrote this in Jeremiah 50, verse 6. And it sums up this world that we live in. It sums up a lot of things that are taking place to help you understand. It says, "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place." Or in other words, they have forgotten their fold. We can't forget our fold. We can't forget that we are part of the body of Christ. And we are all about winning that soul of souls of the world and not winning arguments or not having the funniest jokes. Or not getting caught up in this world system's description of it's okay to allow these kinds of marriages. It's okay for this kind of relationship. Or to be drunk like this. Or to have an affair or two. We have to understand of the fold that we belong to. There are several things that can cause us to stray from the shepherd. And one of them is peer pressure. In 1 Corinthians 15:33... In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says this. It says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Now, Paul, quoting this passage or this verse or this saying, "Bad company corrupts good morals," is a true statement. It is a true statement, and we have to understand that. I think we all know this verse, and maybe we've fallen prey to it. But the reality is we have to make sure we're not being led by our peers or by peer pressure. Rather, being led by Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to leave here today, understanding that I am a sheep, and I have a great shepherd, and I want to follow him. And I have to guard myself, and nobody calls, "Hey, come over here, follow this, look at this." And I take my eyes off the shepherd. Because remember, like sheep, take your eyes off, you come back, where'd he go? Well, you weren't gone long, but long enough, like a sheep, just walk around a hedge, a bush, and you're lost. We take our eyes off the shepherd on any topic, and if we take it off in the wrong way, with the wrong heart's desires to justify or what have you, we can likewise be in trouble. So bad company corrupts good morals, and we have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts that we're not being led by our friends, by our peers, or what have you. You know, I read where a shepherd and how they take care of their sheep and how they do and don't and what they do and how a shepherd lives and what have you, the life of a shepherd. And a shepherd, I read about a shepherd who had beautiful, healthy sheep. He had a great-looking flock. They were doing well. And there was this one guy, though, one sheep, and this one was quite restless. He was what was called, or what is called, a fence crawler. So this shepherd has a great flock. They're doing well. He leads them to water. He gets them to the fields to eat. He protects them from the enemy, so they're not eaten by prey, predators. And he even had the best fields to offer his flock. This shepherd had the best land for his animals to eat. And yet this fence crawler insisted on getting out to go to other fields. And the picture becomes clear. I think the example is much like a good fellowship. And there's many around the country, good churches. Everything, the Bible teaching, doctrine is taught. People are loving one another. But there's always someone in there that are like fence crawlers. But they want to go to somewhere else. They want to feed off of something else. So this guy, he had the best fields to offer. Yet this fence crawler insisted on other fields. And now the offspring and other sheep began to pick up these bad habits. So now the shepherd's dealing with this little guy who's a fence crawler, and he's influencing the others. Something needs to be done. And he couldn't be corrected. Ultimately, the shepherd had to bring out his killing knife and butcher that sheep. He had to deal with it, and deal with it harshly, because it was having an effect on the flock. It was damaging the flock. We have to be careful that we don't become anything like a fence crawler. Well, we're in a good fellowship, I believe. Doctrine is preached. And there's good doctrine preached all around the world. But then there's things that might tickle our ears. There's justification, because maybe there's someone in your family, and this is common, that is homosexual. And you start to think, well, wait a minute. If God created that person that way, then maybe, I mean, why would God, and on and on. And they begin to crawl away from the sound doctrine their fellowship is teaching, because they're justifying and they want to go into someone else's or some other field to eat when they have the best, when they have God's word, and they don't feed off of it. They begin to be following something else. And what we have to ask ourselves is, number one, is, are we a fence crawler? Are we finding ourselves justifying truth, arguing with Scripture? Are we causing other people to have problems? And the question also is, do we have any fence crawlers in our lives? Because if they are, like sheep, we're going to follow. We're going to pick up bad habits. And if that other sheep crawls the fence and falls off a cliff, he will lead you the same way. And we will follow if we're not standing fast in the faith. Is anyone causing us to believe that the grass is greener outside of Jesus Christ? And if that's taking place, we need to stand fast in the faith and deal with that person. Help that person, number one. That person doesn't want help and wants to run off. Don't follow. Stay with the good shepherd. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And you know what? Here in this fellowship, things take place. This is life. We're human beings. People fall into sin. And we're here to help, not to throw them out or bring out the killing knife. But we're here to help and help correct problems. And if you've been here long enough, you know we show mercy. We show love. We care. Sometimes we probably err on the side of compassion and hoping the best. But ultimately, you've also, if you've been here long enough, you've seen we have to deal with sin. We'll deal with it. And we will rid it so it doesn't affect the flock. It's a tough place to be. It's a tough role for a shepherd, but the shepherd knows that he needs to guard the flock. And we need to make sure that we are following Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he is our shepherd, and that no one else is worth following. Nothing but trouble. You'll put yourself in nothing but trouble. We see the world system that can lead us astray. We could end up following the world system, its justifications and all of its explanations of sin and justifying it, what have you, or appears a fence crawler or someone that would cause us to do wrong or to pick up bad habits. We need to rid that from our lives. Help that person. If they do not change, you need to remove it from your life, because bad company corrupts good morals and you will suffer. And then perhaps this one, perhaps the one most people follow. One of the reasons or people that we most follow when it comes to getting away from Jesus Christ. And that person is really ourselves. And it's pride. When we follow our pride, when we're led by our pride. In Proverbs 14:12, this verse you're very familiar with and you probably know, says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You see, we know the scriptures, and you know the Lord gives us a conscience. He has it written in our hearts. He gives us the Holy Spirit to convict us, to correct us. But when there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it's a way of death. If we continue to justify things that are sin, that are clearly outlined in Scripture, we start to follow our pride. And we start to take our eyes off the shepherd and put it on ourselves. And we start to justify things. We think it sounds right, but the end is death. It's the way of death. In Judges 21:25, another verse that speaks to the fact of people wanting to do their own thing, says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." If we refuse to be led by the shepherd, we take it upon ourselves to try and survive. And if you have a shepherd out in the fields and he's got one that says, "I got this. I think it is actually greener over there. That grass is more lush than what we've got here. I'll just be gone for a little while." And he removes himself from the care, protection of that shepherd. He's following his own desire. His pride says, "I can do a better job. I could fight off the wolves." A sheep fighting off a pack of wolves. Now, we have to guard our hearts when it comes to the influence of the world, friends, relationships, but most importantly, the devil himself, as a result, our pride. And we start to esteem ourselves higher than God, or our ways higher than God. In fact, when we speak about sheep, I also read of an area in what I guess is referred to as the Highlands of Scotland, that a sheep can be stranded at the edge of a cliff, or actually over a cliff. And they get caught on like a ledge. Here's the cliff, but there's little ledges on these highlands. And what happens is, these ledges, obviously, they have grass too. But it's untouched. So it's lush. It's deep. It's green. It's tempting. So these little sheep, when they get too close to the edge, and they see that, they think, "Wow, jackpot. They've just hit a jackpot. Some untouched, lush grass." Well, they jump down. That little guy will jump down to that ledge. It's on a cliff, but he jumps down there. And you know, when they jump down, it says that they land on all fours. A sheep can jump and land on all fours. That gives me the picture of someone. I mean, think of this. If I jumped off of this little stage here, I can land on my 2 feet pretty good. And double the height, maybe triple the height, now we're having problems. But you know, if it was a contest and we're raising it higher and higher and we're all taking a turn, when you land on your 2 feet, whoa, that was pretty good. You feel good about yourself. Well, this little sheep sees no danger. He looks at the edge of the cliff, he sees what he wants, and he goes for it. And they land on all fours. He's probably real confident. And he begins to eat. The Bible says in Proverbs 5:23 that he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Because he sees this jackpot of lush green grass, he goes there and he eats. And what happens is, a good shepherd, a wise shepherd, when he sees that, he's patient. He understands that that shepherd has taken it upon himself to go and put himself in a dangerous spot. And you know, it is a great picture of Jesus Christ. And it should be a great picture that we need to follow as well, of how Jesus responds. But a shepherd will wait, and he'll see them. He knows that if I jump down there and get over here, what are you doing? He's going to freak out and jump to his death because he's that dumb, because he's that, he becomes that scared. He freaks out and he'll jump to his death rather than being saved and recognizing he's in trouble. He will become startled and die. Well, Jesus, in Isaiah 40, verse 11, Jesus is the same way with us. If we've done things in life and we found ourselves on the edge of a cliff because we thought we were doing well, landing on all fours, too, and you're eating something that you thought is great and it might be lush and green, Jesus does the same. He comes after us. And in Isaiah 40, 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Jesus Christ is like that type of shepherd. Our mindset should be the same when we see people putting themselves, have placed themselves in a dangerous place. We have to be gentle with them. They don't realize they're in danger oftentimes. And if you approach it without the Holy Spirit and do things incorrectly, you may cause that person to just rather die than listen to you. And there's a picture of how Christ deals with us. It's a picture of how we should deal with people. In Psalm 23, verse 3 and 4, it reads, if you recall, he restores my soul, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus knows that we can become like sheep without a shepherd. He knows that we can place ourselves in these situations. But in 2 Peter 3:9, the heart of the Lord says this. The Lord is not, this is the heart of the Lord. Peter writes, the Lord is not slow about his promise, and as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's Jesus' heart for us. If you find yourself that you've been following someone, following the world's ways, finding yourself on the edge of a cliff, in sin, and you've eaten it all up, and now you realize you're in trouble. We need to return to Christ. You need to turn to Jesus as your shepherd. We need to realize and learn a lesson that we don't know better than God. The questions we need to ask ourselves is, how are we doing today? Do we have fence crawlers in our lives? Are we one? Are we one that is constantly trying to justify things or get out of the boundaries of Scripture? And if so, if you've made mistakes and you're on the side of a cliff, are you willing to let the shepherd help you out? Or are you that involved in that sin that you'd rather jump to your death than have Jesus save you? In John 10, we see a beautiful description of Jesus as the shepherd. And let me read that. John 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. The world is not concerned about people. It's about them, each other. They're operating on the flesh. They're not about to take a bullet for anyone. But Jesus Christ, the picture of him is, I am the good shepherd in verse 14. He is not a hired hand. He is the good shepherd. In verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the heart of Christ today. That's the heart of Christ. It's always been and always will be. And we need to adopt that. If we don't already operate on it, we fall short. I think we've all been in those discussions or arguments or debates where they get heated, and you have to say something, you have to turn up the heat. But we have to be balanced and understanding that the world are like sheep without a shepherd, and they're just going to be devoured. We have to think what's the law in the long term, eternal perspective, not just the now. But if you don't win their soul, and that's our goal, we try to win the soul, not the argument, so that they can have eternal life. Having Jesus' perspective is everything. A shepherd is trained, the natural shepherd, he's trained to identify with a sheep's condition. And in Hebrews, comparing that with Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus Christ. He knows where we are. He knows that we fall short. He knows our struggles. He knows when we're sincere. He knows when you're being a fence crawler. He knows us. He knows you. And the natural shepherd is trained to know his sheep, just like Jesus knows. He can identify with us. But the natural shepherd, when he sees a sheep and it's lagging behind, he looks at his flock and he sees one that's lagging, and it ends up being the last sheep in the gate. But when it was normally the first, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that sheep, and he's becoming ill or he's becoming sick. He sees that. And here in church, we see that often. Someone is usually on fire. They're witnessing. They're volunteering. Then they lose their spark. Something's wrong. We need to watch out for one another, and we need to help them out and find out what's going on. That guy used to be first at church every morning. Now he's usually the last one. What is the problem with that person? The shepherd also looks for the lethargic sheep, the unresponsive sheep with the head hung low and dull eyes. When that takes place, the shepherd knows he's quite ill. He's very ill. And that's like here in church. You meet someone or you're talking, and normally it's an upbeat greeting. Hey, brother, how are you? I'm doing well, man. How's it going? Praise the Lord. Loving Jesus. You make eye contact with them. They make eye contact with you. But then there's times when you look at them and you can tell they're downcast. They won't look at you. Their answer isn't so upbeat. We need to have that care and love and understanding that something might be wrong with my brother the sheep, my brother sheep, and find out what it is and operate like a good shepherd. A shepherd also looks at the sheep when they're in isolation. Because remember, sheep are strongly influenced by a flocking instinct. And I think we resemble sheep in a great way when service is over, because we just flock and we fellowship and we don't go away. Every once in a while, then people leave and go have their lunch because we get hungry. But we have that great picture of that flocking instinct. But then there's that sheep that the shepherd will notice, that isolation sheep. And that is an early sign of sickness. He doesn't really hang out much anymore. He doesn't really attend Bible study anymore, church, conversations. He used to stand with me at the coffee machine all the time, but not anymore. Kind of always in a hurry. Out of love, we want to draw close to that person and find out if there's anything wrong. Well, the Lord is the same way, like the natural shepherd. Just like the natural shepherd, he knows us. He knows what you're going through. He knows your trial. And maybe we're missing it. Maybe we do, because we do. Sometimes I don't realize haven't seen that person in a few weeks. Or something. It's hard to keep an eye on everybody. But the good shepherd knows. He knows if you're going through something. And you know what? He's there for you. He's there for us. Never lose hope in the good shepherd. Times might be tough, but he's still there. You might feel lost. Well, maybe because you walked around that bush and you feel isolated or lost. But he sees where you are, and you can always turn and call out to him. In Matthew 11:28, I have two verses I want to share with you. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, and think of him as that shepherd and you as a sheep. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus Christ. That is our Lord. That is the shepherd that we have, or that you can have if he's not already your shepherd today. He has an incredible love for you. You know, there's people that sit in fellowships around the world and they might feel unloved, on the verge of suicide perhaps, because they have no friends. Things are going wrong. But we need to share this good news, and I want them to know that Jesus loves you and you're not alone. He wants you to follow him, and like a good shepherd, he will protect you, he will provide for you, and you will be taken care of. And here's this last verse I want to share with you. Does this verse describe us? 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." If that does not describe us, it can. If you have found yourself, or you're in a place of wandering, if you found yourself and you will admit that Jesus is not your shepherd, or maybe he's your shepherd only half of the week, we need to come under his covering, under his protection, and surrender to the shepherd. Not part-time, full-time. He'll take care of you. He will guard you. He'll provide for your needs. He'll provide an extended family and a fellowship. That's where our hearts need to be. That's where we have to understand that. So if that's you today, I want you today, let's just surrender to God. Surrender to Jesus Christ as your shepherd. We are all like sheep. You're either off and astray, running, and you're going to be devoured in this world when your life ends, or you're going to follow and you're going to surrender to Jesus Christ, and you will be in good care. Life can be difficult. Life may continue to be difficult, may even get worse. But you're in good care when we have that eternal perspective of who Jesus Christ is and that we will inherit eternal life. Amen? Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your words throughout Scripture. We thank you for your heart towards us. Lord, I pray that today we leave here understanding how you see us, that you understand that we can wander. You understand that we can put ourselves in bad situations of spiritual danger and destruction. Help us, Lord, to leave here understanding that your heart for the world, that compassion, that deep, how deeply you were moved when you see people who aren't following you, who are lost like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart today, that we leave here geared up, equipped with your heart set, with your understanding towards this world, towards our brothers and sisters, that Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will be led in our conversations, in our debates, our arguments, or whatever it may be, however we term it. But Lord, that it would not be to win the argument, but to win the soul for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here that is losing the battle in this world because they are not following you as a shepherd, if there's anyone in here that has found themselves wandering and they're freaking out because they're lost, if they're freaking out because they realize they're on the edge of a cliff, Lord, I pray that they would surrender to you this morning. And if that's you here today, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I surrender my life to you. I recognize I'm a sinner, and like a sheep, I need a shepherd. And I want you to be my shepherd, to come into my heart, into my life. And I receive you today for salvation. And I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. And I will surrender and turn from sin and repent from it and follow you and your ways and your commandments. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room will leave here following you. As we go off into our lives, that we would be followers of you in everything we say and everything we do, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.